This is the seventh weekend of prayer, times that we've set aside to pray together. And it started last November when we started to ask really big questions about our church, about who we are, what we call ourselves, where we meet, how we meet. And we started to kind of think, you know, what is the next stage and step? Where is God leading us? How is he leading us? And we set time aside to pray. And over that first time that we were praying about this, I personally, you know, I was reading this passage. I'm going to read it in a moment from 1 Kings 18. And it's Elijah when he's praying for rain. There's been a drought in the land and he's praying for rain. And he prayed seven times. And as I was kind of sat there thinking about this, I wrote it out. And I really felt the Lord underline the seven times bit. And I felt we needed to pray consistently into some of these really big things that we are thinking about. And so we set aside 7 weekends of prayer. Let me read to you from 1 Kings. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. That's really important in understanding this passage between the knees. That's a position of surrender. That's the position that Chris was talking about when he read from that psalm. It was the bit where you are saying, okay, I'm before you. And that's what he did. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." The 7th time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, I love this, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." All he sees is a cloud the size of a man's fist. They didn't have the BBC weather app those days. As accurate as it is, as I'm finding out, it's great, isn't it? But no, he's like saying, "Go. The rain's coming. The rain is coming." Then it says this, "Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds and the wind rose." It's going to be stormy this afternoon, apparently. "A heavy rain started falling and Ahab rose off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." I'd love to have seen that. I've got that picture of the cartoons in mind with his legs going like this, 10 to the dozen. This time of prayer is coming to an end. That doesn't mean prayer is coming to an end. But this time of prayer, this is the 7th weekend that we have set aside to seek God out of these larger, these bigger questions that we have been asking. I have to confess, in the midst of these 7, I've kind of wondered, have I got it right? Because it was taking quite a long time, and maybe things weren't quite coming together in my mind as I thought, and I hoped they would. And then I guess there would have been temptation when that starts happening to say, okay, let's just move on to something else. Imagine if Elijah had moved on after the 3rd. Or 4th. Oh, nothing happening. Or Naaman. Another situation, a character in the Old Testament. He had leprosy, and the instruction was, dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. Imagine if he'd got to 6 and thought, oh, this is bonkers. What about the Israelites traipsing round the walls of Jericho? Imagine if they'd have got to number 6. feeling like complete numpties. What are we doing? And then they stopped. Imagine. Imagine. It's like the breakthrough was one step away. And they could have turned and walked. You know, as we've approached this final weekend, and I think as we look ahead to the autumn, and you know, we're going to try and use our AGM weekend to start bringing some of this stuff together. So the AGM weekend is the 22nd, 23rd of November, something like that. So we want to gather on the Friday night to worship and pray together, and then we're going to do something on the Saturday to try and start sort of bringing this together. So that will take shape in the next little bit as we start to look at it as a leadership and as a team. But what I feel is things are starting to come together. And it feels like it's just the size of that cloud. Some ideas and thoughts that seem to land and resonate and fit. And I have to say, you know, looking on, some of them are going to take a bit of faith. And there will be a temptation to say, well, you know, why? What's the point? But that's where the faith comes in, isn't it? And that's why we've set this time aside to pray and seek God. So do pray, continue to pray over the next few months as we start to try and draw these things together. But for the rest of today, I want to look at one of the themes that I think God is really speaking to us about as a church. It's not a new one. I think he's been talking to us about it and taking us and leading us on in it for a number of years. But I think it's going to figure increasingly in who we are in the days to come. And that is prayer. He wants to take us on in this journey. So today I'm going to speak for another 10 or 15 minutes or so. And it's going to be a bit of a mishmash of where we've come from and some thoughts about maybe where we are going. Few key thoughts about the past that I was thinking about as we look at this issue of prayer. The first thing I was thinking about was in 2009, I went on sabbatical. It was such a key time in my life. It was a time where God just moved me from one place to the next. And in the midst of this, I went on sabbatical. And I said to God, I said, you know, and I said to myself, I said, I'm going to come back from this 3 months off with a strategy for the future, for our church. I came back, I wanted to come back with kind of big ideas. And I went away with that in mind, and God just had other plans. And I really came back with so little other than this one phrase that I knew we needed to take hold of as a church. And that phrase is this, that we have got to learn how to fight for this broken world on our knees. Broken world on our knees. That's the first thing. The second thing was a picture of what prayer should look like in the life of our church. If you go to our website, it says it in the section on prayer. What should prayer look like in this church? And it was a picture of a loom. And it was somebody weaving on a loom. And they were weaving a thread of gold through the fabric that they were kind of weaving. And when the fabric was finished, you would hold this fabric up and it would shimmer and shine in the light. And the gold thread was prayer. And it was this sense that prayer should be this thread of gold that just runs through the very fabric of our church. not a fleck here and a bit there, but a thread that flows throughout the whole thing. The third thing, I think key aspect of our journey in recent times, was about the house of prayer. Those of you who've been in the church a while know we've had this house next door for a long time. A number of years ago, the person living it, she was our then caretaker, retired and moved, and we just gave it a lick of paint and we used it for our offices and meetings and things like that. But we never did anything to it, and over time, it just got worse and worse and worse. And I remember having a deacon's meeting in there one night, and Helen, you said, let's knock it down. It was dire, wasn't it? It was damp and nasty, and we got to the point where we either knock this place down, or we shut the door and forget about it, or we make it work. And I remember walking up this hill one night, and it was dark, and the light was on in an upstairs room. I think I probably left my office light on. And because the background was so dark, because I was looking up, this light was just shining out. Tiny little bulb. Yet the light shone. And we started thinking about what could it mean for us? What could this be for us? And we started developing this plan, this idea about having a house of prayer. And that's what we did. And we put hours and hours and hours and thousands of pounds into developing. We have offices downstairs, a meeting room, and then we have our upstairs room as our house of prayer. So that was, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but that was a key step on this prayer journey that we've had. So throughout this time, our intercessors meet every Thursday. Every Thursday in the house of prayer, there are a group of people on their knees crying out to God for all sorts of things. We have prayer breakfast, 7 o'clock here on a Thursday, and then on a Tuesday as well, a little bit later. Jenny, is that right? Are you meeting at the moment? 8:15. So Sue continues to gather people to pray for the persecuted church. Just recently, Michael and Catherine have been gathering people to pray for teenagers, for our young people. We've developed patterns of prayer and worship within our team. Monday morning, we meet and pray and we worship for an hour or so together at the beginning of the week. You're welcome to join us. You're welcome to join us. We've done 24/7. Five times? Four times? I can't remember now. I was trying to work it out. We've had Saturday evenings where we pray and seek God's presence together and eat pasties. We've set aside these 7 weekends. We've sought to encourage and develop personal prayer, listening to God with the children and the young people. We've hosted prophecy courses, healing ministry courses, where we've sought to develop this whole area of prayer ministry. Alongside our cafe up on Trelander, we have something called the Healing Rooms. Now, we haven't seen many come, but we set that time aside and we put a big banner outside and we say, come for prayer, for healing. I'd love to have that here in this place on a Saturday morning. There's more that could be said. I just wanted to reflect something of our journey of prayer over the last, 10 years or so. I'm sure I've missed a few things there. But recently I've been thinking a lot about the house of prayer. And I'll be honest with you, it's an amazing asset that we have there. It's great. We meet in there, through the week loads of times. There's lots of things happening, quite a lot of prayerful things happening, but it's just a great, great space and place, and we use it loads, but I don't think we've ever really used it how I had hoped and envisioned that we would use it. And I was getting a bit frustrated about that recently, and I started beating myself up a bit, thinking, should have done this, could have done that. Anyone else do that? Just me. Started to get a bit a bit low about it and thinking, okay, you know, what does it mean to have a house of prayer? So I started going to, I looked at some other houses of prayer. I went up to see a friend of mine who I'd met up in North Devon. So I went, and I'm kind of, what does it mean to have a house of prayer? And then something happened, and I started to think about this. As different situations I found myself, I realized I was asking the wrong question. I was asking the wrong question. The question is not, what does it mean to have a house of prayer? The question we've got to be asking is this: what does it mean to be a house of prayer? What does it mean to be a house of prayer? I think that is the most important question that we can ask as a church right now. And I think it's linked in with it. It's coming out of these, for me, these weekends of prayer. We've set aside and sought God for the future of our church. What does it mean to be a house of prayer? And what does that mean to us in the next chapter of our life together? Isaiah 56:7 says this: even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. My house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. So Jesus quoting this, you know, he says, and he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a robber's den or something like that. Jesus is heading for the cross. It's getting close, and he finds himself in the temple. And then this, just before this happens, we read in verse 12, I think this is in Matthew, says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And then goes on to say what he said. So he's, you know, the phrase is he's cleansing the temple. Didn't go down very well, did it? Now, I don't think Jesus is making a comment about business being done in the temple here. I don't think he's saying that. What he was doing is challenging the systems that the business was servicing and sustaining. This was a revolutionary act on the part of Jesus. Fear-based religious systems that put barriers between God and people and gave power and influence to people who wrongly used it. That's what he was addressing. That's what he was attacking. That's what he was angry about. You know, another part of the Gospels, it talks about the religious spirit and the political spirit. That's what he was dealing with here. He was dealing with practices. But do you know what else? I'm kind of stretching it a bit possibly, but could he be making a statement? And I don't think I am stretching it. Could he also be making a statement about why the temple exists? I think he is. It's not just in his destroy, you know, turning over the tables. He's saying, this is about what we should be about. I think, you know, as I was thinking about this, it's like he's going back to the beginning when the temple was established. You read about it in Ezra and Nehemiah. I've said this before. You read those early chapters in Ezra. Just read through, and what you see is Ezra, then Nehemiah, coming to establish the temple. The temple was the place of prayer and intercessory prayer and worship. He wanted to put those things in place. But you read about this constant attack. There was this pressure to not establish the place of prayer and worship. Why? Because I believe when prayer and worship is established in a community, it impacts and affects that community. It can change and impact not just the atmosphere, but the actions and the attitudes that exist within that community. So that's why the battle existed. The battle existed to stop God's purposes being fulfilled through the establishment of a praying, worshipping community. I think that's why we sometimes have to battle as a church. Why sometimes as a church we find ourselves being caught up in stuff that is not our true purpose. I mean, some of it is just about, you know, we've got buildings, you know, which means we have to do, the law says we've got to do certain stuff, but we've got to make sure that those things take their rightful place and we are about what we are called and created to be about. I believe God wants to further establish us as a praying and worshiping community within this area. He says, my house, this word in the original language of the New Testament means dwelling, home, a family living in a house, a lineage, basically all who belong to him. That's what the Greek means. That's what the original language means. And Jesus says, my house, my family living in a home will be called a house of prayer. I looked at the word called. And here I might be reading a little bit more into the original language, maybe. But part of this word isn't just about, part of the understanding of this word isn't just about naming something. You're going to be called a house of prayer. It's actually a little bit more than that. It's about calling out something. It's about calling it out. It's about potential and purpose of something being revealed and released. So Jesus is calling out, my house will be called a house of prayer. Come on! It's about invitation. It's about a summoning. This is what we're created for, being a house of prayer. Not a bunch of activity to maintain a structure or program or a set of programs. You know, those things, there's nothing wrong with them, but they should be serving, shouldn't they? They should be serving the vision. Jesus goes on, he gives focus to this call. I love this bit. He says the house of prayer should be for the nations, for all peoples. My house will be a house of prayer. My house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And I don't think it's accidental that in Matthew's account of this, what happens next is the blind and the lame come and he heals them. Now, it's important to recognize that the blind and the lame would have been excluded from that house. They would have been excluded from the temple because of their disability. They would not have been allowed to have been part of this. So Jesus says, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. And then what does he do? He invites those excluded and marginalized people into that place. Quite clear. They come into the temple. And they encounter and experience the kingdom of God come. Now, this didn't go down very well. Because it really did attack and challenge that religiosity and that power. Jesus was turning things on its head. And that's what Jesus does sometimes, often. This topsy-turvy kingdom. And I think Jesus is still house, his house, to be a house of prayer for all people. I think it's part of his intent to the church. And then when we grasp it and we take hold of it, more and more, we will see his will and his purposes fulfilled in our time. He's saying, come on. This gift, this thing I've given you called prayer, you've got to take it seriously. So I was thinking about this and, what does it mean to be a house of prayer? What does it mean for us to be a house of prayer? And I walked up into the house of prayer the other day and I just caught my eye. Sue Johns, you left this little book on the side and it caught my eye and I just started reading it. And it was a Open Doors publication, I should say. Brother Andrew and a guy called Al Jensen. I heard of Brother Andrew, but not the other chap. But they work together with Open Doors. And this is called Prayer, the Real Battle. This is a fantastic little book about prayer. There are a few headings in there that I think we need to think about. And it's that question that we asked a few weeks ago. What do they look like? What does it look like? Because it's got to look like something. It's got to look like something individually. It's got to look like something as we gather. And it's got to look like something as we scatter and go from this place. So I'll just give you the headings. First one was, we need to learn how to watch and pray. Are we watching and praying? Discovering the heart of God and praying into that. This is about discerning what is happening in our communities, naturally and spiritually, and standing prayerfully against that or speaking prayerfully into that. This is what it says in there. Prayer is the greatest way to thwart the devil's plans. Do we believe that? Prayer is the greatest way to thwart the devil's plans. They give a little bit of how they do it here. Learning how to watch and pray was the first major lessons after crying out to God to teach us how to pray. For every trip, we begin to pray. Lord, may I see what you see, hear what you hear, love what you love, hate what you hate, feel what you feel. This is the prayer God answers. He opens our eyes to gain glimpses of his heart. Usually a glimpse at a time is all that we can handle. Do we pray that? Do we pray, Lord, would you break my heart with the things that breaks yours? Do we pray that? Do we pray, what is happening in this community? What is happening? What's happening in the spiritual realm that's influencing the natural? Do we pray that? And what it takes is a glimpse. We were talking about this yesterday, Chris, weren't we? Just what would it mean to look upon that realm? Because I think it would change everything in terms of how we pray. So the second is, we need to prepare for battle. Ephesians 6, we're called to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. We need to understand the authority that Christ both gives us and has secured for us through his death, resurrection, and ascension. Talked about that last week, didn't we? And we simply need to learn in prayer how to kind of administer that. Thirdly, we need to weave prayer into our lives. He quotes the 17th century monk, Brother Lawrence. Now, he was famed for something called practicing the presence of God. He would experience and know the presence of God as he was doing the washing up. Anyone mastered that yet? He says, every interruption is actually an opportunity to pray. I have to say, sometimes I'm interrupted and I have to grumble a bit in my head before I get to pray. Does anyone else do that? We need to learn how to weave kind of prayer into our life. He talks about how when we watch the news, do we pray? As we walk the streets, do we pray? As we face trials, temptations, challenges, do we pray? Fourthly, we need to be intercessors. I love this quote by Richard Foster. He said, by means of intercessory prayer, God extends to each of us a personalized hand-engraved invitation to become intimately involved in laboring for the well-being of others. Two things are needed for intercession: close intimacy with God and a willingness to give one's life for those that we pray. Are we willing to become part of the answer? Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we willing to become part of the answer to that prayer? It's like, you know, sometimes we talk about God having all the resources in the world. You know, he's got all these resources. My God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, yeah? And he's put it in your pockets. His people generously giving. Does that make sense? We are part of the answer. He goes on to talk about biblical prayer. Wielding the sword, learning how to to pray with this book in hand and in heart. Because his word is powerful. He's the one who made the promises and will keep the promises. And then finally, and I love this one, praying with, not just for. Praying with, and I think this is particularly with regards to the persecuted church. He said, don't pray for them. Well, he's not saying don't pray for them. He's saying pray with them. Pray for what they are praying for. And I really like that. Yes, we want to pray for protection and all that, but actually, why don't we stand shoulder to shoulder and pray for the land which they are in? So pray with them, not necessarily just for them. I like that. My house will be called a house of prayer for the nations. I guess the question I ask myself is, how do we ensure that we are a house of prayer? That we are, not that we have a house of prayer, though we do have a house of prayer. How do we be a house of prayer? Because as we become more and more the house of prayer that he's calling out of us, I believe we will be the display of his manifold wisdom to the rulers, authorities in the heavenly realm that he talks about in Ephesians. We will see the works of the devil being destroyed, which is what Jesus came to do when he calls us to partner with him in his church. We need to learn how to be a house of prayer. So, I'm going to pray. Lord, would you weave this call of the Lord Jesus into the very fabric of our lives, to be a house of prayer, to be a people of prayer, to be given to this, it's just part of who we are in you. Would you, Lord, strengthen us and help us to see and resist the temptation to be just constantly distracted? We want to be those people who pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Back in Isaiah, it talks about the spirit of supplication. We just pray, Holy Spirit, come. Lead us into this call upon our lives to be a prayerful people. Some people who are particularly sensing this call today, and then invite you to the front, or, you know, invite you for prayer afterwards, because I think this is a call that God is putting out there to all of us. That we, in all of our way and wherever we find ourselves, have got to try and work this out. What does it mean? So I just pray for all of us now that we would walk in the reality of this. That we would hear the call of Christ to be a house of prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.